And I want to go over one of my favorite scriptures this morning. One of my favorite scriptures. It deals with direction and purpose. It deals with why we do things. And I've entitled this message as Par for the Course, P-A-R, Par for the Course. And I've entitled that because I don't really play golf. But it's a familiar term for most people, and it basically means this. It's the number of times that you should hit the ball to make it in the hole. It's what a normal golfer should do. And so whether you play golf or don't play golf, you can relate to me because I'm not a golfer. But I know this term, par for the course. It relates well to us today because, as a commentator said, that it is a fundamental obligation that one must face in order to meet the challenge of life as a believer in this world. Or in other words, this is what we are called to do as Christians. This is the normal. This is par for the course. It's a fundamental. You guys ready to learn about a fundamental? Amen. We're going to start with a few verses before our main text as it sets up the two main scriptures that we'll look at today. So if you want to turn to Romans 11:33, we will read from there into our main passage of Romans 12:1-2. That's Romans 11:33 is where we'll start. And as you're turning there, please realize that this is something that we are all called to and that we all struggle with. I've never met a person that doesn't struggle with this. And even now, I pray that I have the mind of Christ, and that I would speak only what the Father would have me say, and I would do only what the Spirit leads me to do, and I would not get in the way of you listening, and I would not get in the way of the Holy Spirit speaking. That's my heart this morning. Romans 11:33. Let's read. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." The very next word, starting the two scriptures that we'll be looking at, is therefore. So I wanted to preface, before we get into our main text, that you remember the depth of the riches of God in the wisdom and his knowledge, the unsearchable judgments, the unfathomable ways, and who could give him counsel? Who could give to him that he would have to pay back? And then it says, and here's our main scriptures, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service or act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." You thankful for the word this morning? Let's pray. Lord, we again come to you, God, and we ask that you would open our eyes and our ears and our very souls to receive your word this morning. God, that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, God, as we look on you as our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer, God. Open our hearts to receive what you would say and help us to focus on you with a godly focus that is intent on being more like Jesus this morning. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. Now, we have two main points and then application in this passage. The first of those is how we come to God. It's how we present ourselves. I want you to key in on that word, how we present ourselves. And as I mentioned before, there's no better time than to just present yourself to the Lord right now. And then secondly, we have what God accepts. So we present him and then what he accepts. And that's important to know what a holy God actually does accept. And then, of course, after we receive this information on how to present ourselves, how to give God something that he accepts, what is our response to that? So present, accept, respond. PAR. P-A-R. Now, as a non-golfer, again, I'm sure that you can relate to me. When I go out there, I'm really just trying to hit the ball. I've only been like twice, and we, every year, I didn't get to go this year, but almost every year, we support Speed the Light Ministries when they do a golf tournament. And it's usually the few people in Alaska that play golf, and then a few people like me that just want to give to missions. But as I go out there, I just want to hit the ball, and I don't want to make a fool of myself. Amen? And sometimes that's us as Christians. We haven't been around long enough to know everything we're supposed to do, or maybe, watch this, maybe we've been around a little too long without learning what we're supposed to do. But that's why it's so important to surround yourself with passionate, experienced people that love God. They give you tips, they give you support, and honestly, it's a lot more fun. And for the longest time, I had never played even a round of golf. I just went to the driving range a few times because it's a lot easier to look good if you never get off the driving range. You just hit the ball as far as you can, and you think, I'm doing pretty good. But I'm not being challenged. I'm not looking at what's next. The circumstances, the positions don't change. And that's why, church, we have to actually get on the course. We can't stay in just the small training ground. None of us are perfect, and that's the point. We have to start. And when I finally did go out there with people that were much better than me, I figured out that you have to practice things you want to be good at. And, you know, I like sports, especially basketball. Basketball is my favorite sport. And, you know, I can usually hold my own. I'm relatively tall. I used to be a good jumper. And when I had a bad day, it's just, you just grit your teeth and you press in. I'm going to get this done. If I can't make the ball, I'll at least knock a couple people over. Something. But, you know, with golf, the harder you try, at least for me, the worse I do. It's just one of those things. And, you know, it's the same thing with Christianity. The harder you try in your own power, without studying what you're supposed to do, without listening to the Holy Spirit giving you tips, you're going to be more frustrated. You're going to get upset. You're going to get mad at the church. You're going to get mad at everything. Living like a Christian can be hard. It is hard. Amen? Yeah. And denying the things that we want to do, choosing what is best, only happens with the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit and our own willingness to put in the time with God and his word. I didn't come this morning to talk about golf, but there are things that should be the norm. Things that should be par for the course for every Christian life. So as we go farther into this passage, I'll admit, it's a little difficult to hear at some points, but it's par for the course. And it's the base of these things, that as we present God, he accepts us, and we respond with all that information. Par for the course. Let's begin taking apart these two main scriptures. We start off by looking at where Paul is coming from in the thought of this passage. It says, therefore, I urge you. And that word, urge, is between an ask and a command. He's saying, on the motivation of everything I have said before. That's the passage we read while ago before our main scriptures. That's the whole book of Romans. That's the rest of the Old Testament and some of the letters that have already been written in the New Testament. That's the Gospels. On the base of all of that, what God has done in your life and others' lives, I urge you to do this. It's where the pagans would sacrifice to receive mercy, but we as Christians have received mercy, so all we can do is sacrifice. It's a calling to one's side. Paul is saying, come with me as we do this together. It's an intention to produce a particular effect. So Paul here is letting them know, this is what is expected. When you see and remember the depth of what God has done and the depth of who he is. And then Paul calls them brethren. And by this, he's saying, on the ties that you know me as brothers and sisters, as fathers and mothers in Christ, on the mercies of God, I urge you to do this. And that word mercy denotes a gratitude for what has been given to you and a complete devotion as in love as a response. Then what is our response to all this, to what God has done in your life? Think for a moment everything that God has done for you. Every single thing. That's going to take a while, so don't think about every single thing. Think about some really big things that God has done in your life. And how worthy he is to be praised. How worthy he is. Our response then is to present ourselves. That word present means to stand near or before. It's us not hiding who we are. Because God sees it anyways. You can't hide your sin from God. You can't hide anything from God. It's like when my little girl walks up to me and has something behind her back. Well, I see that she just colored on the wall. I know what's up, but I love her enough to play the game for a little while. You're waiting on God's time. You're not in a rush. You're simply there presenting yourself. And so what are we offering exactly? Where it says, you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Your bodies, another translation says members. And that literally means every part of you. So think about every part of you. The single strand of hair, your fingernails, your toes, your hands, your feet, every part of you. You're giving a whole person. And we'll get into that a little bit more later. But Romans 6:11 and 8:10 says that we are dead in our sin, dead to sin, and alive to God in Christ. Godly worship and service involves a lifestyle of honor with our words and our actions. Words and actions. It's not perfection, but it's honor. And if I commit to something, the more I do it, the easier it gets. Amen? So if it's golf or Christianity, I've just got to start. I've got to keep with it. Consistency is one of the greatest tools we have. Consistency. Whether it be in sports or music, a hobby, work, whatever it is, when you focus on something with the intention to grow, it takes consistency. And I'm going to just stop right there. The intention to grow. Do you have an intention to grow in Christ this morning? I don't want to step on any toes, but if you're not consistent, you don't have the intention to grow. I love you. But it takes putting ourselves in a position to grow. That's regularly being with a body of believers. People that will hold you accountable to growth. And that's not only being with them, that's actually being accountable to them. That's actually being accountable to them. I'll take this moment to say that we're starting life groups back up in the fall. Woo! Hey man, that was a great segue, right? Tom's screaming out yes in the back. But if you want to grow, you need to be a part of a life group. I urge you. This semester, we're specifically focusing with a mindset that is missional. Yeah. You excited about that? Missional mindset. So we want to see the world saved, and we want to see our valley saved. Oh, man, this guy, you guys had it. You want to see the valley saved. What about this side? You guys want to see the valley saved? All right. We want to see the world saved. So we're going to focus on missions, and you don't want to miss it because it's par for the course. It's par for the course. Growing and consistency. Now, we come and we present ourselves, our whole selves, as living sacrifices. Okay, what is a living sacrifice? We throw that around a lot. We read it. What does it mean? A living sacrifice. Paul is dealing with a culture here that understands animal sacrifice, okay? It is a giving up of your whole life, the old you. That animal is not getting back up off the altar. It's not getting back up off the altar. And we know then, of course, God gives you a new and a better life through Jesus, but that old man has to pass away. He has to pass away. And watch this. I love this. You're either going to hate or love it. Often when Jews would sacrifice an animal, part of it would be burned before the Lord. It's gone. Okay? The other part was given to the priests to help continue a work of ministry. So watch this. A great sign of your old man being dead and gone is that your new man is being in consistent service to the Lord and his people. Everyone is called to ministry. It's par for the course. Part of me wants to pray again. This is quiet out there. Woo. It's par for the course. Are you ministering? Are you witnessing? Now, the word doesn't just mean a single sacrifice. Okay, it actually means an act of sacrificing, which is key because if you're like me, I often feel like I have to keep killing my old man, right? That man raises from the dead a lot. Like, so I got to keep killing him. He does not get up off the altar, and it's a continual sacrifice because Jesus paid it all in one sacrifice, and I am just keep killing my old man. He is dead and gone. I am alive in Christ. That's why I'm a living sacrifice. I won't be complete until I'm with Jesus. Sanctification is a process. And this is a constant working of the Holy Spirit in our lives to make us more like Christ. But it starts with remembering all that God has done, all that he's already done, and then saying, "You are worth my whole life, Jesus. You're worth my whole life, every part of me, I am yours." Watch this. This is a great illustration of what it is. The word means to spend your existence on. To spend your existence on. Another way to look at that is your own biography. The narrative of how you spent your life. When I think about that, I know I'm not going to be perfect in every moment, but the whole of my life, I want to look back on and say, "Jesus, I tried to do everything that you wanted me to." And family, that is par for the course. Many translations include the word holy because it's me and you setting ourselves apart for the Lord and for the work of ministry. I can say this because pastor's gone. It's not pastor's job to witness every person, everywhere. It's actually your job. It's your job. But it's allowing the Holy Spirit to set us apart. And this sacrifice, get this because I love this, pleases the Lord. It pleases the Lord. Is it your heart to please God? Is it your heart to please God? And if you're in this moment thinking, "Man, that sounds like a lot," I want you to remember everything that God has done for you. Everything that God has already done. It's just like getting into the game, getting onto the course. Watch this. The views the experiences, the overall life in Christ cannot be compared to. There's always that fear saying, what is that going to be like if I actually give my whole life to Christ? There are ups and downs, but Jesus never leaves you. And he will take you and do things that you would not do on your own, experiences that you could not dream of. He might have you right here for the rest of your life, and you will impact thousands of people to Christ. He might take you on a missions trip around the world. Even if you're a person that hates traveling, you'll suddenly love doing things with Jesus. Do you want to please God this morning? Is that your heart? Make sure we're getting off the driving range or the putt-putt course. And church, I'm not saying it's easy, but oh, the adventure, the wonder and depth of love in God. The Lord accepts this sacrifice. It's not only what he asks for, but get this, it's what he knows is best for you. It's what is best for you and for me. It's the best life you can possibly live, one that is devoted to Christ. It's what you were created for. If you didn't know, it's what you were created for. It's that you have a purpose in God that he wants you to fulfill. And it's the only thing, and I can say this from experience, it's the only thing that will satisfy you. That longing for, sometimes it's just purpose, for meaning, the longing for, maybe I'm meant for something else. You are. You're meant for a life in Christ. And that is an exciting thing. So we have that word acceptable. We present and then God accepts. What does he accept? It means that which pleases God. That word acceptable means that which pleases God. It's what God wants, what God recognizes. Hebrews 13, 16 uses that same word for God being pleased in it, and it adds doing good and helping others as pleasing God. Philippians 4, 18 says it's like a fragrant aroma coming up to God in the form of our sacrifice. You know, one of my favorite smells is fresh baked bread or fresh baked cookies, and I get an amen. Amen. That smell fills a house. And that, you know, one of your favorite smells, whatever that is, for some of you it's coffee. For some of you it's gasoline. I don't know. But whatever it is, it can bring back memories. It can bring just a sense of joy. You know, for me, like that fresh baked bread or cookies, like I can imagine right now, I can almost taste that chocolate in my mouth. I'm supposed to be on a diet. But you immediately know what's going on in that house. Those people eat good. So your favorite smell is just a pleasing thing. And it's the same for God. Your sacrifice not only pleases him, but watch this. It fills the whole area to where others know what's happening. It fills the whole area and others see God is being pleased by that person's life. And then that pleases God. And it keeps going. But watch this. If there are sacrifices that are accepted by God, then there are sacrifices that are not accepted by God. And that's an interesting thought. I'm reminded of King Saul in 1 Samuel 15, where he offers a sacrifice of great value instead of doing what God has asked him to do. And that's where we find that scripture, to obey is better than sacrifice. But what might you and I be trying to give to the Lord instead of what he wants? Instead of what he wants. That could be money. It could be things. It could be time. It could be working. It could be all these things that are not bad. They're just not what God wants. And of King David in 2 Samuel 24, 24, where it says, I won't give anything to the Lord that costs me nothing. David knew that God was honored by a sacrifice that costs him something. And when he was offered to have something to give to God for free, he wouldn't take it. Because church, watch this. David wanted it to cost. Why? Because the cost pleases God. And he looked forward to it. Do you look forward to giving your life to God? Or giving whatever you're giving? Do you look forward to it? Often our two biggest mistakes can be summed up in this one thought. We just don't give the Lord what he asks for. I've been guilty of that. Saul wanted to sacrifice in his own way, and God didn't accept it. David knew sacrifices must include cost, otherwise it's not a sacrifice. We can't sacrifice what costs us nothing, and we can't give to the Lord what he doesn't ask for or need. If we sacrifice our time with the Lord for his people, or to make money, or even our family, if we're doing that in the wrong way, whatever else it is, church, he doesn't need it. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need you to build him a new building if he doesn't ask for, or whatever it is. He wants you. He just wants you. It's a good thing to remember. One of God's love languages is quality time. That's a great quote. You can quote us on that. One of God's love languages is quality time. Church, God likes you. And God loves you. For all the things you've done, I'll look at it this way. For all the ways that I am not a great person, or all the ways I fail and mess up, God still likes me. And he still likes you. And like a parent that just wants to be with their child, nothing can replace time with God. Nothing can replace it. You are so loved by God. So loved. I could go on and on in just that one thing. But when we do these things, it is our spiritual act or service of worship. I'm a worship pastor, so I squeeze worship in there. But this is how we ascribe worth to God. That word spiritual is also translated reasonable. It means deliberate or intelligent decision. To reason within yourself, it's talking about our decision to sacrifice our lives to God. Paul is saying that it should make sense. After all God has done, after meditating and reflecting on who he is, everything that he's done, I can only decide to give him my life. Not because I just have to, I want to. Church, do you want to serve God? Wow, man, this side, you guys are just amening over here. You guys, like, just let the Holy Spirit work this side of the church. Amen. There we go. But this is our worship. This is our worship. The word there for worship, watch this because I love it. It's actually too restrictive. Just how the English language translated worship, it's not enough. Okay? Because it's not a moment of adoration, it's a life of service. It's not a moment of adoration. It's a life of service. It's not giving God a hand with something. We're really good at that. Oh, God will give you a hand. It's not giving God a hand with something. It's giving him your actual hand. Said, God, this hand is yours. This hand is yours. This is yours. It's not great, but you can do something with it. Everything I am is yours. And again, this sounds like a lot. I know. It sounds like a lot, but when you're in love with someone, you choose to serve them. It's not just a slave, it's a covenant of love. It's like a marriage is meant to be. And where verse 1 here calls for a decisive commitment, verse 2 is maintaining that commitment, just like you would maintain a marriage. Because much like in any relationship, if you don't maintain it, you will struggle in it. And it could even end. We can't lose our passion and our love for the Lord. I'll tell you from experience, the less time I spend with God, the less passionate I become about and for Him. Have you ever seen someone that's just passionate for something? Could be anything. Could be football. Could be music, sports, golf, whatever it is. They're overly passionate. They talk about it. They figure it out. They figure out, how can I spend more time doing this? Their thoughts, their emotions, their finances, their time, all go towards it. It's the same thing with a new relationship. The first week I dated my wife, Jasper, the beautiful woman on the front row here, I spent $1,000 that one week. And you know, my wallet is still empty. Let that soak in. Everything you have, including your time, goes to what you love most. What do you love most? Follow your thoughts, follow your time, your finances. That's what you love most. So what do we do then with this information? We've got to respond. Whatever your response looks like, we present ourselves, we bring acceptable sacrifices to the Lord, and then we maintain our commitment that we've committed to Him. And when we maintain it, it first off says in verse 2 there that we don't conform to this world. It means we are not fashioned like it. We've got to get out of the pattern of it. We have to stop being molded by the external fleeting things of this world and undergo a deep inner change. And that is called renewing your mind. The words conform and transform are opposing views here. Because watch this, you're doing one or the other. You're either conforming to the world or you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, there's no gray area between those. You're doing one or the other. Transformed is resisting the temptation to be conformed by the world's way of thinking. Because the world rejects God. The world rejects God and His standards. That's why we can only get our standards from God and His Word. Wow, we could preach on that all day. We can only get our standards from God and His Word. It is us that has to change. It is us that has to change, not His Word. His Word never changes. He directs our visions, our values, behaviors, and plans all according to His eternal truth. And church, it's eternal because it was before us and it will be after us. It does not change. We have to change. Being transformed is the same word used about Jesus being transfigured on the mount. And the thought here is that I and you are becoming more like Jesus. That He is our pattern. That it's a lifelong process. And we see in Titus 3:5 and Ephesians 5:8-10 that the Holy Spirit is the agent of change for this to happen. So we're becoming more like Jesus, and we do that by reading His Word and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Church, it's not us struggling to do it all. Like a moment ago, I was talking about struggling to hit a golf ball, and the harder I try, the more I look bad, the more I fail. Sometimes I completely miss the ball. It's not us struggling to do it all, it's us struggling to let the Holy Spirit work. And that doesn't have to be a struggle, but if you're like me, sometimes that is. The Holy Spirit knows I'm a bit hard-headed. Is anyone else out there? A couple hands. A couple honest people. 2 Peter 1:3 says, it is by His divine power that He has granted to us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness in the true knowledge of Him, because it's by the truth of His Word and the Holy Spirit working in our lives, that is all we need to become like Jesus. The truth of His Word and the Holy Spirit working. And He knows what change you and I need. And we have to trust that. He knows what you need work on. And watch this. I love this thought. Jesus knows the cost of that because Jesus lived it out. And the Holy Spirit will lead you in the same way. He is the agent of renewal. God will renew our minds, and that is, renewing our mind, that is to change into God's way of thinking. If my way of thinking doesn't line up with the Word, then I change my thinking. This is par for the course. This is the foundation of a Christian life. This is the norm. There is no discussion about what parts we're going to choose to believe in the Bible. We believe the whole thing. The whole thing. It's not only standards, but church, we believe the whole thing. We believe that God does miracles today because it's in His Word. We believe everything that God has done, He can do. It's par for the course. It's like a renovation of your mind. You come out with it being different than you were in the past. You know, when I renovated my house, and I will never do that again, it was a lot more work than I thought it was going to be. I came in there, it was like, okay, we're going to do this and this and this, and it'll be done. You know, I remember having Brother Rudy come over to teach me on how to do some plumbing and stuff because it turned out all the plumbing was bad. Another friend came over and helped me with some electrical stuff because half the electrical was bad. It was a shock. I didn't even know it. You know, sometimes we don't realize we're a bit of a shack. And God wants to turn it into something beautiful. Because He doesn't see you just as a shack. He sees you as beautiful as you're meant to be. And that's what He's making you into. You are beautiful this morning. If your spouse or someone didn't tell you that already today, you are beautiful, church. But He's doing that in our mind. And watch this. What is our mind? What does that word mean? He's doing that where our conscious perception is, where our awareness is, our mental capacity, where you make decisions at. That is the part that's being renewed. It's the place that you have rule over your body, rule over your emotions, and rule over your desires. Okay? And the world doesn't want you to realize that. Because it's pushing a lot of things that go against God's word and saying that I don't have control over my body or my emotions and desires. In Christ, you do. In Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you do. And He is making us more like Jesus. So why then does our mind have to be renewed? Watch this. It's so they use the word prove. So that we prove what the will of God is. What does that mean? When your mind is renewed, becoming more like Christ, you are able to discern, distinguish, approve, and examine. It is the notion of proving something is worthy or not. So when you come to that decision that you don't know what to do, by the Holy Spirit's power and the Word of God, you can examine that and decide this, whatever decision it is going to please God more. This will please God, and that is your answer. When you're struggling with the will of God for your life, what will please God most? I know that sounds simple, because that's sometimes a really hard thing to do. But you stop for a moment and you think, do I want to please God? And then you move forward. A believer is not ignorant of God's will. Because as our minds are renewed, we recognize where God is leading through His Spirit and His Word. God's will for your life and direction will never go against those two things. His will and His Holy Spirit and His Word. Now, we struggle sometimes, like I said, all of us do. But this word will in this setting, get this, is not a demand. It's actually an expression or an inclination of what will bring God pleasure. What will bring God pleasure? It's that which pleases God. It's his graciousness leading you to somewhere or something. In his grace, he leads you to the right decision. And we're not always going to get that right. Amen? But we get to choose what we step into. Our response is always, am I going to please God or not? It's not a question of perfection. And I want you so badly to know that. It's not perfection because we're not perfect. Believe me, God knows you're not perfect. He knows I'm not perfect. But it's my commitment to growing as a Christian. You've committed to growing in your ability to know what will please him. And so the more you know God, the more you will please him. The more you know his will for your life, because you want to please him. The more you know him, the more you want to please him. Just like the more I know my wife, the more I want to please her. That's why my wallet is empty. I have no money in there right now. But it is this thought and desire that leads us to what verse 2 describes as good and acceptable and perfect. God's will for you is good because it's what pleases him, and he is good because it's from him and everything he does is good, but it also is profitable for you. It's good for you. It's useful for growth. So his will is good. And it's acceptable because it pleases him. Remember that word acceptable literally means what pleases God. His will pleases him. And it's perfect because it is the goal. Perfect here means it's the purpose for your life. It's the finished result. It's having all the qualities needed, lacking nothing. And church, all these things are what God is doing in you, not what he has done necessarily. Because you are not done. I am not done becoming more like Jesus. But we have committed to growing. So this isn't a message of perfection or a strict rule that you and I will never reach. It's a call to play the course. To step into God's will for your life. The closer you get to him, the more you will know him and his leading. It's a call to remember the foundation of our commitment to Christ. It's an all of my existence commitment. And a call to remember from all he has done, is doing, and will do, that he's worthy. And I want to give him something that costs me. Because as it pleases him and I get closer to him, that pleases me. My mind will be renewed, and the things that cost me something can excite me as I give them to the Lord. So it's a call to examine ourselves and make sure we're not trying to give him something he didn't ask for. Making sure we're actually giving ourselves. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. Hallelujah. You know, before I started preaching, man, the presence of God is so good. I could have worshiped for a long time. And we're going to go back into another song or so. But as the worship team comes and they'll just start playing, I want to ask you to take a moment this morning and examine your life. Have you truly presented yourself, the whole of your existence, in a way that the narrative of your biography would say they please the Lord, in the way that he asks for and accepts? Have you accepted what he wants? Take a moment and follow your time, follow your thoughts, follow your finances, because those three things point to what you worship and love most. What do you worship most? Have you given your whole life? Are you serving him? Are you serving his people? Church, God loves you so much and absolutely wants what is best for you. And that will cost you everything. And it's 100% worth it. 100% worth it. He never asks you to give up something that he's not planning to give you something better. Something better. So if that's you today, maybe you realize that you haven't given everything, the whole of your existence, and you want to. Or maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and you have forgotten or never realized what is the norm, the par for the course, to give everything. I'm going to invite you then to come and give everything. I'm going to ask you to stand if you're able to as we go back into worship. And if this message has been used by the Holy Spirit to actually give your life, then please come forward and begin just to worship and give everything. Lord, we just give you everything right now, God. As our church moves forward, Lord, we want to make sure this foundational thing is truly our foundation. That we're not just going to give you a hand with something, we're going to give you our hands. That we're not going to just stay on a training course of Sunday morning, but we're going to walk the course every day, God. And we're going to look forward to what that looks like and the excitement of serving you and the wonder of what that looks like and the wonder of knowing and loving you, that we could fulfill what is our purpose. Lord, we surrender to you right now, God. As a church, we're going to move forward pleasing you to our very best ability, God. We declare that in Jesus' name. And as we go into worship, receive all of our praise, all of our commitment, and all of our rejoicing as we get to give you what costs us everything. We praise you, Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to connecting with you next time. And don't forget, you can support us by giving through the Church Center app or by going online at summitwc.com/give.